the crowd. Jesus asked them, "How many loaves have you?" They said, "Seven and a few small fish." Then ordering the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish. And after giving thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all of them ate and were filled. And they took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full. Those who had eaten were 4,000 men, besides women and children. After sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan.
Thanks, Hope. Would you all pray with me? Oh God, we are so grateful that you are a God who wants to know what's going on in our lives. Who not only that, but wants to be intimately involved in every moment of our lives. And you give us your word, the Holy Scriptures, to speak your truth into our lives, that we might be more wholly yours. And so in this moment, we clear our minds, breathe in your holy presence, and listen for you. Oh God, thank you for being you and for helping us to be more fully who we are meant to be. Oh God, I pray that you would give me your words this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jonathan and I hadn't been dating for very long, and he'd been coming up with all the ideas for what we were going to do for our dates. And so finally he said, "Okay, now it's your turn, because I'm running out of ideas here." And so I came up with the brilliant idea that these two t-shirt and blue jean loving people would get gussied up, and I would throw on a dress, and he would put on a suit and one of his goofy ties. I don't remember if it was the one with the tuba on it or one of the Looney Tunes. I can't remember which. Throw on a tie, and we would go out to a nice restaurant. You know the type of restaurant. It was a nice steakhouse where the lights were so dim that you could barely see the person across the table from you. It was really dark in there. Do you remember that? Okay, well, hold on. Bear with me, because you will in a minute. Yeah, that's what it was. So we go to this restaurant and we're sitting down, and the server comes and she takes our drink order. We always get water, and takes our order and then goes off to put the order in. And I noticed that Jonathan is fidgety, and well, if you ever sat next to Jonathan in a worship service where he didn't have 20 things that he was trying to do at the same time, you would know he's a fidgety person anyway. But he was especially fidgety, like nervous. And I was like, what's going on here? Why is he nervous? We have not been dating long enough for some question to be asked. What's going on here? And so I asked him, why are you nervous? And he said, I'm going to do something I've never done before, and I'm really nervous about it. I was like, when? He's like, during the meal. I was like, really? Okay, whatever. So I'm just waiting for whatever this thing is that's going to happen. And finally, the server, she comes. You know yet? Maybe? Okay. So finally, the server comes, and she brings us our food. And the server says what servers always say after they've given you your food. Is there anything else I can get you? Anything else I can do for you? Do you need anything, right? Every time you get served your food, the server asks you this. And so Jonathan, he says, "No, but is there anything that we can pray for you for?" And so the server's like, "No." And so the server leaves. And Jonathan explains to me that this is like a new discipline that he's trying to start where he always asks the server, is there anything that I can pray for you for? And so, you know, I'm like, okay, on the one hand, this is like a really cool thing. It's another affirming moment that I'm with the right guy here who has his priorities straight. But I was also kind of jokingly thinking in my head, really? I mean, we're trying to get all nice and gussied up to have a nice evening together that's all about us, and you want to get all churchy during our date. As if we don't already do that enough in our life. We live with statues of Jesus in our school, and we hang out with friends, and we literally sing Kumbaya and all those things. And now you want to bring it into our date and be all churchy. But anyway, we pray. We thank God for our meal and for the time together. And Jonathan prays for our server who was too, the situation was too awkward and ran away without listing a prayer concern. The giving thanks. In our focus scripture this morning, as we were talking about with the kids earlier, Jesus, he's sitting on that mountain. He's healing people. He's been doing it for 3 days. So imagine how profound these miracles had to have been for people to hang out for 3 days straight and not go home. They're out in the middle of the desert near the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, he has compassion on the crowd because they haven't eaten in 3 days. And so Jesus, he says to disciples, let's feed them. Now, this scripture of the feeding of the 4,000, it comes after Jesus has already fed the 5,000. So the disciples, they know kind of what's up here. But they say, okay, where are we going to get the food from this time? And Jesus says, okay, well, what do you have with you? How many loaves do you have? And they have the 7 loaves and a few small fish. And so Jesus, he tells the crowd to sit down. I love that. Every time he does this, feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, he says, sit down. And I don't know what it is about the whole sitting down thing, but whenever we hear Jesus telling people to sit down or he sits down, something big is about to happen. And so Jesus, he tells the people to sit down, and then he gives thanks to God, breaks the bread, hands the food back to the disciples, and then they distribute it to all the people. 4,000 men plus women and children. So you got to figure that you have to at least double the number of people that are there. There's got to be at least 8,000 people there. The disciples take that food, that 7 loaves and those few fish, and they give them to the people, and all of their tummies are filled. It's a pretty incredible miracle, right? But there's more. Jesus says, collect the leftovers. We got to put it in Tupperware. Collect the leftovers. And so the disciples again are like, okay, we've done this before. All right, let's collect all the leftovers. So they collect the leftovers. And there are 7 baskets filled with broken pieces of bread. Now, I want to put this in perspective just a little bit more so we understand the miracle that is happening here. And in the story of the feeding of the 5,000, there are 12 baskets of food that are left over. So you might be thinking, hey, how come there are only 7,000 after this one? Maybe it's because it's less people. But just hang with me for a second. At the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, the baskets in that instance, a basket comes from the Greek word kophanos, which are small Jewish baskets, kophanos. And in every account of the feeding of the 5,000 in the Gospels, the basket of leftovers are called kophanos in the Greek. But at the feeding of the 4,000, the baskets are called spurtus in the Greek, which is a Gentile basket. So you may be thinking, okay, so there's a difference between the different crowds that Jesus is ministering to in this instant. But the kophanos, it's a small Jewish basket. But the spurtus, these are big baskets. How big? I'm glad you asked. Well, in Acts 9, so there's Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and then the continuation of that is the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 9, there's an account of the Apostle Paul being lowered over the wall of Damascus in a basket. And the Greek word for basket there is the same as it is in the feeding of the 4,000, Spiritus. So the seven baskets holding the leftovers of the feeding of the 4,000 were each big enough to fit a grown-up in. So look at seven people in this room right now, and that's how big these baskets were. And they were filled with broken pieces of bread after 4,000 men plus women and children were fed. Come on, people, that's a miracle, no? In the midst of this miracle, Jesus does something that is totally familiar to us. And so it's easy to just gloss over it and move on. It's a common theme throughout the Gospels, but also many of us do it when we have a meal. Jesus prays to God, our heavenly parent, to give thanks before the food is consumed. And before our Lenten sermon series called Jesus Prayed, before it began, I asked you to take a survey on your prayer life. And many of you did this. And one of the questions I asked you was if you pray before meals. And here's the result. 28% of you said, yes, I pray before meals. 50% said, sometimes. Then I asked if you pray before meals when you eat out in public, because I knew that there would be a difference here. And approximately 16% of you said yes. You think if you said yes to praying all the time that it would still be 28%, but it's not. It's different once we answer that one. 16% of you said yes. And approximately 44% of you said sometimes. Why don't we pray or always pray before our meals? Why wouldn't we do that? Well, the single greatest reason is that we lack a sense of awe. We lack a sense of awe. When it comes to food, the vast majority of us can go to a restaurant, we can go to the grocery store, and then we can go to the pantry or the refrigerator, and we can find whatever it is that we want to eat. We haven't in a long time experienced food scarcity. We can get the food ourselves. Why would we need to thank God for our meal when we work hard to earn the money which provides the food we put on the table? Why wouldn't we pray all the time? Not just when we're at home in private, but also in public. Part of it may be because we get out of routine. Maybe it's because we're a little apprehensive of being on display in that way in front of other people in a public space. We can come up with those reasons, but ultimately at the root of that is a lack of a sense of awe. Paul E. Miller, in his book, A Praying Life, tells the story of when he was younger. He was in college. He had a young family at that time, didn't have a whole lot of money. He and his wife, they were at this point where they were struggling to pay their bills, struggling to put food on the table. They'd sold everything of value that they had. They'd sold their high school rings. They'd sold all of their valuables. There was nothing left to sell. And so Miller and his family, they sat down at the table and they prayed. They prayed for food. And the moment that they stopped praying, the phone rang. Miller, his sole source of income while he was in college with this young family, was that he had this part-time painting business on the side. And so that phone call was a lady calling him to say, I have a paint job for you. All the work had dried up. They prayed together. And suddenly there was a lady calling saying, I've got a job for you. And he started the next day. Their prayers had been answered. Miller was filled with a sense of awe to God who would hear his prayer and in this instance, very obvious to him, answer his prayer quickly, right away. But we tend to lack a sense of awe in the way that Paul Miller experienced in that moment of desperation. We don't feel it a necessity to rely on God for what we need the way a family in a third world country does. So we either don't pray giving thanks for our food, or if we do, it lacks the level of awe a person experiencing food scarcity possesses as they are about to eat. When was the last time when you ate a meal and you pray beforehand, if you do that, that you are filled with a sense of awe at our God who loves us unconditionally and provides for us? Here's the thing. In case you're feeling really super guilty right now, in my study of the scriptures and in research and preparation for this sermon, I found that there is no command in scripture for us to pray before meals. Go look. If you find it, please let me know and I will correct myself before the whole congregation. It's not there. It's possible that this tradition was born out of Levitical ceremonies involving food, which held religious significance for adherents. Jewish tradition, in one of its benedictions in the Berakot, states, "It is forbidden man to enjoy anything of this world without benediction." We see Jesus give thanks whenever he performs a miracle involving food or when food is consumed at an event of great religious significance, like the Passover. But this does not mean that he prayed before every meal. I mean, there's an account of the religious leaders getting mad at Jesus and his disciples because they didn't wash their hands before a meal. They just went ahead and plucked the grain. So do you think that they didn't wash their hands, but they remembered to pray? Maybe, maybe not. Alfred Edersheim, the Jewish historian, writes in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, that most likely Christ's prayer would have been the typical thanksgiving, which says, "Blessed art thou, Jehovah, our God, King of the world, who causes to come forth bread from the earth." We see Paul in Acts and a few verses in the epistles give thanks, break bread, and give it to others. But again, these are all religiously significant events. There's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that talks about giving thanks after a meal, but not before. But just know that if you are one of the people in the prayer survey or you're sitting here thinking about which category you fit into when it comes to praying before a meal, just know that there is no specific law that requires that you pray before a meal. You're off the hook. No need to be anxious. When you go out and eat in public, and you're like, should I pray? Shouldn't I? You're with people, like friends, you're not sure whether they pray or not, and you're like, should I? Should I not? Let's pray. No, no, we'll just go ahead and eat. No need to feel all of those things. But notice what happens when Jesus or others give thanks before breaking the bread and sharing it with others. They aren't asking for God to bless the food, bless creation. They actually are praying to bless the Creator. That's what Jewish tradition states is to be done. Don't bless creation, people, things. Bless the Creator. Blessed art thou, Jehovah, our God, King of the world, who causes to come forth bread from the earth. It's not blessing the bread, it's blessing God. So we're not required to give thanks before a meal, except we should do it at religiously significant moments, like when we celebrate communion, right? You notice that's a part of the liturgy, or when I do on extemporaneously, that's always a part of it. Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat." It's the same thing that happens at the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus takes bread, gives thanks, breaks the bread, gives it to the disciples, they gave it to the thousands of people. The lack of scripture on the subject of giving thanks before a meal strongly suggests it's not required. However, scripture has a lot to say about giving thanks in general. Just looking at Paul's writings alone, he always thanks God for the people he is writing to. I never cease to give thanks for you in my prayers. Things like that. He encourages prayers of thanksgiving in church. Overall, Paul possesses a spirit of thanksgiving. A spirit of thanksgiving. And this theme, the spirit, is a consistent quality found in a faithful person throughout Scripture. And so as we continue through our sermon series where we are learning how to have a closer relationship with God through prayer by studying Jesus' prayer life as set forth in the Gospels, what we can learn from Jesus giving thanks before the breaking of bread, what is that? What can we learn from him in that regard? Well, first of all, focus our thanksgiving on the Creator rather than the created. Focus our thanksgiving on the Creator rather than the created. Focus on God rather than or exclusively with people and things, situations. Rather than focusing our thanksgiving on the created, pray prayers of thanksgiving for God who provides everything that is, including you. And even though it's not commanded that we pray before meals, pray before meals in this way anyway. Pray before meals in this way anyway, thanking God, blessing God the Creator, rather than simply focusing on the created. Pray this way anyway. And that's because we should have a spirit of thanksgiving. Always give thanks to God throughout your day. That's kind of the point of all of this. Give thanks to God throughout your day. Foster a spirit of thanksgiving within yourself, constantly being on the lookout for what God is doing in the world. You know, there's so much mess out there, so much criticism. And it's easy for us to focus on what we can do or what's being done to us or to the world, that we completely miss out on what God is doing. God is not absent. God is still at work. The difference is that we're not seeing it oftentimes. But if we seek to have a spirit of thanksgiving, if we're constantly looking for God out there, we will find him. We will see what God is up to. And it changes entirely how we interact with the world, how we interact with each other, how we interact with God. If our prayers of thanksgiving, when we see God at work in the world throughout our day, if our prayers are focused on the God who is, then we become less focused on the material. We become less, our overall feeling is not up and down based on our circumstance. But we are more constant as God is constant. A spirit of thanksgiving, of looking for God all over the place and giving thanks for what God is up to and who God is. During this Lenten sermon series, during the season of Lent leading up to Easter, I've been challenging all of you to join me in a prayer challenge. And that is that we should take stock of our prayer lives. Do we pray at all? Do we pray once a day? Do we pray before meals or no? Do we set a specific time aside every day to pray? All those different things. Just think about that. Or maybe the quality of our prayers. It's just we're reciting the same things over and over again, and it feels stale, and we don't feel any connection with God. Take stock of all of that. And then for the season of Lent, set an attainable goal for ourselves every day for how we can improve the overall quality, the depth of our conversations with God, which in turn will make our relationship with God more intimate. So I've been asking us, take stock of our prayer lives, set an attainable goal, and then try to live into that for the season of Lent. Really concentrate on it. And each week I've given us a different aspect of prayer. You know, have you noticed when we were looking at Jesus' life and how he prays, we haven't really been talking about length of time. But we've been talking about how to pray. How to have a more intimate conversation with God. And so today we're talking about focus on the Creator rather than so much on the created. And so each week, you know, take whatever we're talking about and try to apply that in the week to come and see the difference that it makes. And so I've been inviting you to join me in this prayer challenge, and many of you have. And this past week I was emailing everyone and to check in on you because we're 2.5 weeks in this prayer challenge. Even if you haven't signed up for it yet, you can still sign up for it. You can sign up online, also I think in the little connection card. Sign up and pray. And so, you know, I'll send you words of encouragement along the way. And so 2.5 weeks in, I was sending encouragement to everyone because, you know, the first few days we go strong. And then it's easy to fall out of, to keep our energy up. And so people responded to that. And people were telling me about the greater intimacy in their relationship with God that they've been experiencing through this practice. And so if you haven't already joined us in this, I hope that you will. And if you're already doing it, keep up the good work, you guys. It's so awesome to hear how God is working in your lives. But I want to encourage you to have a deeper conversation with God. Because when we do that, we fall more in love with God. We become more reliant on God. And then we speak and live God into the world more fully. The kingdom of God is at hand. When we're attuned to God, we follow him more closely. And so, my friends, give thanks. Give thanks before a meal. It's not required, but give thanks anyway. And not just before meals, but all our day long. Give thanks to a God who loves us unconditionally. The God who created us, who knitted us together, each of us, just as God wants us. The God who has always been there for us and will always be next to us and within us. The God who is willing to sacrifice himself on a cross so that we might be forgiven, because we mess up, we sin an awful lot, no matter how hard we try. The God who is with us, comforting us, sustaining us, guiding us to the end of the age. That is a God to be in awe of. The God who broke bread after giving thanks and fed 4,000 men plus women and children is the same God who feeds your soul. So let us be open to all the ways that God is working in this world, in our lives, and give thanks. Amen. Let's stand together and join in our hymn of response.